Thank you. Did I turn that on, Arlo? Okay. Is it on or did I not turn it on? I'm on. Okay. I do want to say thank you, Mike, for that. I can tell it's a pleasure. He definitely makes that do what a lot of people can't. Would you agree? There's a lot of emotion in that instrument and the person playing it. The last one you played brought back memories of when I was a much younger man. I was a state trooper. See, I'd have been probably 30. Our youngest child is 37. How did that happen? But I just acted a fool. I'd witnessed all my buddies in the state police, and they all knew I had religion. And sometimes I didn't act like it, and they were quick to let me know. Anybody know what I'm saying? And I just blew up at a sergeant. He kept giving me complaints to take. And he kept saying, good night, it's a Sunday. Usually it's dead. Not much going on. You can do your reports, get caught up. They have to go to the prosecutors on Monday, blah, 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 that kind of stuff. And I'd left the parking lot in a big old 440 Magnum, squealing the tires at taxpayers' expense. And I had to go to a family fight. I remember I got there, I was so mad. I knocked on the door and the people came. I said, what's the problem? Nothing, it's okay. You see a dangerous police officer right there. And I just left. You're supposed to check out and let them know within 60 seconds at a family fight if you're okay. I didn't even let them know. Didn't check back in. Just went for a drive. I ain't going back to the stinking post. I was pouting. Now I'm a fledgling believer, but I'm acting like an absolute fool. And God said, you need to sing. And I said, I don't feel like singing. And it's like God said, I didn't ask you how you felt. I told you what you needed. And I said, I don't know if I can. And I thought for a moment. This is spirit to spirit, no audible voices, but I knew I was under conviction of the Holy Spirit over the way I'd acted, and I need to do something to make it right. And that was a song I began to sing. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. And I began to cry. And I said, God, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? He said, that's what I'm about. I kind of do that for people. And he cleansed me, and then my favorite hymn was the next thing that came to my mind. It wasn't my favorite hymn then, but it became my favorite hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. I couldn't remember any of the words after that, but I made them up. Have any of you ever done that when you can't remember the words? Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, and I don't care what the sergeant is. You know, there's all kinds of this not in the hymn. And I had to go back and ask that sergeant to forgive me. I said, I was wrong the way I left it. I said, I was acting a fool. No Christian should act that way. I said, would you forgive me? He's got a big old stogie. I won't tell you what he said, but it wasn't good language. Well, I don't care. That was a game changer for me, and it first began with that song. So I traveled back in my mind to that song. Good memory. Well, this is our last day, last noontime session together. How do you know she went by fast? How do you know that's our life? It's just going by in a blur, just part of it. And I just felt, as I prepared these notes this morning, just a special appreciation with what you people here have meant to Joyce and I in our life and in our journey of faith. It's always a joy, always a blessing to be with you. And I've preached enough times here to have laid a few eggs, I know I have, and you've been gracious to us. I guess I can take these off here. When we think of Russellville, the memories always nourish our soul and encourage us in our journey of faith. That is the truth. Well, let's get to the things I want to share and finish what we began Monday afternoon. I began with a story, only one verse in that whole time I spoke, and it was 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And Joyce and I did that as I lay on the floor, and she had put a wet cloth over my foot, And I was laying in the kitchen floor, kind of, here's the refrigerator here in the hallway that goes into the kitchen, and just came in the garage and crawled up there after she had looked at it. And I had a cold towel, and I said, "Now let's do what I've been preaching." And she knelt next to me, and she held onto my hand, and I said, "God, in everything give thanks. This is one of your commands, not even a suggestion. And in it, I'm going to give you thanks for this happening. I'm going to give you thanks for it." We're in it. And I know you're in it with us. I don't know what you have. We're going to do it. That was a game changer for me. I would encourage everybody, when you have some kind of a trial, physical, mental, emotional, I don't care what kind of things, don't thank God for it. You're in it. It is part of being a citizen of earth. And God is with us in this. And you acknowledge him. And we begin to give him thanks. And then the journey and all the things that took place. Psalms 119, 7:71, I started with yesterday. "It was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn." Learn. That's what it's about. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you," and somebody help me, "learn of me." I've got a lot. How many of you have lived long enough to know you still got a lot to learn? Somebody say amen. And I say, you get to the place you know it all, you back in kindergarten. Would you agree with that? You're going to repeat some courses because we've not learned it all. I want to keep building upon this thing, this journey of faith. And part of it is in everything give thanks. I learned a great lesson that day. When the bee just a couple weeks ago stung me right between the eyes, and it was two slits, and I looked like I had a boxer's nose. In it, I gave God thanks. In it. We're in it. This happened. How many of you know Christians get stung? How many of you know Christians get all kinds of things that everybody, that non-Christians get? It's just part of being a citizen of the journey. God said, "I'm with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you in this." Will you acknowledge that? How many of you know he's just not God of the mountains? Would you say amen to that? He's God of the valleys. Not just the peace on the sea, but the storm. I mean, he is the God of these things. And it's just been a good thing for us to learn. And I'm learning. We are continuing to learn some of the things. And by the way, not just that incident did I, in it, give God thanks. As I look back, a guy that used to be in our Faithful Men's group and our pilot group in 93. He must be my age by now. So he'd have been 30-something then. He decided to quit what he was going to do and go into medicine. He said, I always wanted to be a medical doctor. He said, "I'm going to do her." And you kind of thought, wow, that's quite a bite you're getting ready to take off there. And he did it. And he's now a doctor out in Mobridge, South Dakota, an Indian reservation. They said, "You go out there," he said, "and you guarantee that you go out there and serve for a few years there." He said, "We'll pay for your education," some kind of a government deal. They did, and he went out there, fell in love with it, loves the Lord. He's got a ministry. The people love him out there. Anyway, he had heard that it hurt my foot, and he called me. He said, "Well, tell me what happened." And I told him what happened. He says, "God was good to you." He said, "You know, that tree could have easily, a tree that size could have pinched your foot off at the ankle joint, and you'd have," he's a little crude, so he said, "bled out right there in front of your wife," he said. And that crossed my mind. How do you know the Lord is good? Would you say amen to that? I mean, to be able to come out of that with what we did, just, "God, you're just so good." Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of man. What this has caused me to do on numerous occasions, I'll look back and I don't see anything but God's goodness to me in life, again and again and again. Difficulties, bad things, they all stand in the shadows. The Lord, you've been good to me. Remember what old Jacob said when he's before Pharaoh? He said, "How old are you?" He says, and he begins to tell him about the days and years of his pilgrimage, that they've not been evil, they've been good. How many of you know Jacob had some hard days in his life? Would you agree with that? A brother who's going to kill him, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He says, but in the big picture, the Lord has been good, because I know the thoughts that he thinks toward me, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give me hope in a future. This has been good for me. I would not write this in the script without knowing how good. I wouldn't have done it, but now I wouldn't take it out knowing the good that is produced in my life. How many of you followed that? I wouldn't take that out of there. I'd say it was worth it. It's been so good to me. The Lord has spoke volumes to Joyce and I about slowing down, about taking a look at things without hurrying through life. Life's going by fast and out without me hurrying it. Even this summer, our verse we chose for the rest of this year is Psalms 27:14. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. We are going to see this word wait inseparably related and connected to the word pray. If I'm supposed to pray without ceasing, and if prayer is supposed to be something in all my ways, I'm acknowledging him. My ways, I'm leaving here. I will pray when we get in the van to leave. It's a custom we've got into. We're going to do this. Just pray about everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. I can remember it was a good day if I prayed about 20% of what I was doing. How have you logged at least a few prayerless days in your journey of faith? Never even get up and get after it and forget to pray. Not determine yourself not to pray, just not pray. It wasn't a part of it. And I want that to change. At this time in my life, it is more crucial than any other time of my life because that one's been lived and I have this one now. What are you going to do with whatever days he has left for you? I want prayer to be center stage. I want to stop and wait, slow down, and let's pray about this. And Joyce and I are learning. We are doing that. Let's pray about it. Let's just pray about it. And then I'm not talking about long prayer. Just stop and pray about that issue at that moment. Just in everything. Just praying. We're learning to wait on the Lord and be of good courage and see him strengthen our hearts again and again. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Mount up with wings as eagles. Run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. I waited patiently, David said, for the Lord. How do you know David was a man of prayer? Them psalms were not songs. They were prayers. Psalm 73, the last verse said, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are now ended. They put them to music and sang them. Powerful. But they were prayers. David was a man of prayer. I wonder if that had anything to do with God using him the way he did. He became a man of prayer. He waited patiently for the Lord, and the Lord inclined on him and heard his prayer. He brought him up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set his feet upon a rock, established his goings, put a new song in his mouth, even praise to his God, that others should see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Wow, what a testimony. Prayer linked with all those things, bringing me out, others see it, repenting, getting right with God. I'm thinking, whoa, and all because of this waiting patiently upon the Lord. I know there's more to this. The book on prayer that I wrote, man, is so important. Pray. Learn to pray. Just learn to pray. Not how. We're going to learn how. Joyce, we know God is going to teach us how do we pray. We've learned to pray now. We're going to do her. But we want to do more of it. We want a little more strategy to this, a little more planning to this, and make it such a big part of our life, prayer. Because our lives are changing. There is life after preaching. I'm not going to preach the rest of my life. Not like I'm doing now. I hope God gives me opportunities every once in a while to do a pulpit supply. Or maybe go preach here or there. But not like I'm doing now. I don't even think God wants me to keep up this pace. I'll be 72 when this last 7-year commitment we made is finished. And if God gives me those days, and that's coming in. How many of you can remember when 72 sounded like an antique and now it doesn't sound so old? How many of you know what I meant by that? It's just not sounding that old. There's young people here that don't have a clue what I just said. Did you know that? They're going, what are you talking about? Hang on. It will happen in a heartbeat, okay? And I'm rubbing shoulders with buddies that are retiring. I'm not talking from ministry. I rub shoulders with guys in ministry. I've had guys tell me I should have left 5 years ago. I don't think I did. And I'm logging these things. All kinds of things kind of. And I kind of put them on the shelf here, and they get together, and once in a while I think about it. I got a letter the other day from a buddy. I wish I'd have brought it. And the guy's got a sense of humor you can't believe. He, for 38 years, he bought lumber. I don't know what all he did. He's from South Carolina. Met him at Life Action. And we just kind of had kind of a kindred spirit. And he dodged the bullet 2 years ago, had a stroke in the right place at the right time. Everything was perfect. God gave him some more life, went back to work for a couple years, now has retired. Okay? And he said, my wife for 30, and children who are all grown, for 38 years, I got up early and I came home late. His personality is type A, and he's a mover, he just goes. Probably had something to do with a stroke, too. Or a hurry, everything's a hurry. And he retired. And he says, I can't understand why my wife does not appreciate my advisory capacity. And he starts out. He said, I made our living for 38 years advisory and administrating how. Some of you are getting a kick out of this because you know exactly what I'm talking about. And all of a sudden, he made a comment because I started laughing out loud. I'm reading it upstairs, and Joyce came upstairs and said, what's going on? I said, you got to listen to this. I'm trying to remember this. She doesn't appreciate his advisory. She said, she looks at me like I'm a piece of furniture that doesn't belong in that room. And I'm laughing about that. How do you know this ain't funny, really? Did you know this? You may think you get to marry, been married for 38, 40 years or whatever it is, that everything's ducky. Folks, we're still learning. Would you agree with that? Somebody say amen to that. We're just still learning how this thing is supposed to work out. And it's not my problem. Never mind. That's the way we see it if you're not careful. Now, what was one of the things he said that I really got a chuckle out of? Oh, he looks at me like, he said, then she'll banish me to the garage. And so he says, I heard her talking to a girlfriend of hers on the phone the other day, and she said, I got twice the husband and half the salary. Never mind, you're not enjoying it. You know that's where he's at in his life. Would you say amen to that? I've seen too many guys retire, and you just don't flip a switch from something you've been doing for so many years and bang-o, everything. Nuh-uh. It is a process. It is a process. We're in process. I can remember arrogantly saying, well, I'll never retire. My retirement's out of this world, and all that baloney, because I always felt good, and I had the energy, I was going to do this. And it's looking different. The glasses are different now that I'm here. How many of you, the older you get, the more you know you need to know that you didn't know? How about that one? I just didn't know how this thing was because I wasn't there, but I'm here now. And I'm looking at this. And I feel like God is saying to us, Joyce and I, to gradually begin to let go of some of the things. The pace, next year's full. I can't believe it. I was talking to Brian the other day. I'm saying, son, you can't schedule so many things. You kind of look at me like, huh? Who are you talking to, Dad? He said, you're just as bad as I am. It's hard to say no. What time do you folks have to go home? Never mind. Ruled by a passion? I like to be passionate in the pulpit. It has a communication caliber to it. But I can remember 20 years ago, after preaching passionately, and sometimes you sense the anointing of the Spirit of God upon you. And when I got done, I was scared. And I said, God, I never want to love preaching more than I love you. Could that ever happen? Can I tell you something? It could happen. I never want to love. I don't want to be ruled by a passion. I want to love Christ more than anything else. And it could happen in there. What all has that done to contribute to where I'm at right now? And how should I look at the journey? And what do you have for me, God? What's going on in this journey? Life is changing. I need to change with it, or I will open a door to all kinds of problems. We feel the door that God is opening because of this foot, the slowing down mentality, because I had never been off my feet for 10 weeks in all our life. I had never experienced pain like that, never. The whole journey, this, what God is doing. I think he's opening up to us and steering us in the direction of the ministry of intercession. I wrote an article by Billy Graham. And in it he said, this is 2 years ago. And in it he said, I am enjoying the greatest ministry of my life. And I said, I got to read this. Do you know what it is? It is not preaching. It is praying. The ministry of intercession. I logged that. Didn't mean anything to me. This hadn't happened yet. But how many of you know God is constantly putting things in our life, and if we're listening, he'll put them together one day for us. Would you agree with that? How many of you have experienced that? You didn't see it clearly there, but all of a sudden things came together. They began to come together and are still coming together for us. Intercession. The ministry of intercession. Well, let's take a look at Luke chapter 1, because I do want to get to the golden bowls and make some more comments on that. Luke chapter 1, if you have your Bible. If you don't, let me read verse 8, 9, and 10. And it came to pass that while he, Zacharias, executed the priest office, ministry of intercession, before God in the order of his course, this is his month, you come this month, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Not holy place, not the holy of holies, holy place. Altar of sacrifice, altar of incense. The little horns here, bronze, goes over, and he gets a piece of coal from off the altar, and it must have blood on it, or have had blood on it. Takes it over, puts it on the grates here. Now, you know this has to, after all of this, there's a ritual of cleaning, making sure the golden bowl has lid on, that it's all properly, it's not just this one-time thing. This is something he will do in the morning, and he will stand, excuse me, he will stand before the altar of incense, and he will pray for 1 hour. So when Jesus said to the disciples, could ye not? There's people out here that are standing and praying. Let me read this. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. In their theology, when the incense smoke was going up, and they knew a priest now was making intercession in contact with deity. He was in the presence of the Lord. They wanted their prayers to get in on what was ascending up into heaven because they knew he was an intercessory priest praying on their behalf, interceding for Israel. He would do it in the morning and in the evening, 1 hour of prayer. They were next to the altar was a little stand with a golden bowl, had a lid on it, and inside was the incense. Did you know that in his prayers, we know one thing he was praying as he was interceding for Israel? Look at verse 13, if you have your Bibles, 13, look at this. An angel appears unto him. How do you know what he's about to hear? He's going to struggle with it. He's in contact with deity. This is a godly man. His testimony is recorded. He and his wife, Elizabeth, both are godly people. They love the Lord. Can I tell you something? They know the Lord. And they kind of had a privilege to minister in this office. Both of them, sons of Aaron, tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi had no possession in the land. For the Lord was their possession. That verse has troubled me. I want the Lord to be my possession, my inheritance, but there's still a lot of me that want the land too. I want to possess and I want here and now. I don't think I had a clue when I sensed October 31st, 1983, the call of God on my life to preach what it really meant. If I could go back and look at her again, I think I would abandon some of the things that I had my stakes driven into that have hindered me from following the calling to the full that God would have had for me. I don't know. I'm just pondering. See, I wouldn't have given that a thought 2 years ago. But those are the kind of things that I ponder, I think about now. So they didn't own any of the land. They were of the tribe, and they were godly. Here's one of the prayers that he prayed, because the angel says, look at verse 13, but the angel of the Lord said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. You know what one of his prayers were? He was praying for a child. And thy wife, Elizabeth, shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. He was praying for a child. God said, you're going to have a son. How many of you know, it isn't always that easy to determine gender even shortly after conception, but to determine gender before conception is really tough. Would you agree? How do you know in your God you can do that? Say amen, okay? How do you know? Never mind. I just love that. You're going to have a son. She ain't even pregnant yet. I can handle it. Okay, never mind. One of his prayers as he's interceding for Israel, God, would you give us a child? I wonder if he prayed it that day. I doubt it. How have you ever prayed for something a long time and nothing happened and you just stopped praying about it? Any of you? I've never done that, but come on, help me, would you? How have you just said, why bother? It just ain't nothing happening. I don't think he prayed about it that day, maybe not even that year, that month. But I'll guarantee you this, there were prayers at one time that old boy would he come in and intercede and say, and God, would you give us a child? Would you just give us a child? It says she's old and her womb was closed. How do you know the Lord opens and closes the wombs? Would you agree with that? This is a God. I don't think he'd been praying about that for quite a while, but he said, your prayers have been heard. You want to know something? I think that prayer was representative of one of the prayers that made it into the golden bowls, where God says, when the incense goes up, when you start heading toward Revelations, finally that prayer was heard. It went up. He said, you're going to get her. Get him. You're going to get a child. Well, he was a priest. I was interested to find out that the word priest means in Hebrew, anybody know? Any Hebrew students? It means to draw near. The word priest just means draw near. Do you know that the priest could go places the rest of the people had to stand afar off at? How many of you are familiar with this? You had to stand far off out here. You couldn't, how many of you know, not anybody could go in there to that altar of incense and offer a prayer. Would you say amen to that? They were, it says right here, they were outside. They were in the temple courtyard proper. But a priest had the privilege and calling to go in here and be, so it's somebody who draws near. And then as the word develops, it also carries with it to present. The word priest means to draw near and to present sacrifices, to present prayers. There is, in fact, a high priest, Aaron. You go back to Leviticus, you start studying the priesthood. Aaron was the first one who could enter in to this holy place and presence of God and go in by the curtain and go into the holy place ark, and the sacrificial blood could be sprinkled on there. Aaron was. Let me see, how can I get to this? I can't make sense out of these notes right now. What order? I've got arrows drawn from this to this. I just did that sitting there. Aren't you glad you came for me? How have you ever wrote something down and tried to figure out what it meant? Any of you ever had that happen? Just scribble a little note. It's tough when you're preaching up here to do that. I'm just going to jump to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Oh, never mind. We will get there in a minute. It just made sense. Notice how I have my act together. Aren't you glad? I got all my ducks in a row. Roman numeral 1. Ha! I typed my notes out with Roman numerals one time, and after I got done, Joyce said, never do that again. That was horrible. Just let us have it, okay? Don't give me the Roman numerals. But it did make sense out of this. A priest is also a mediator. He is a mediator. Now, that word should start making sense if you know your New Testament. Hebrews especially. How many of you know we do have a mediator, a priest who is a mediator? Who is that priest? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who's a priest, who's a mediator. Listen to the definition right out of the dictionary of what a mediator is. A mediator is a person who brings reconciliation between divided persons who cannot work out their differences by themselves. Oh, you're not enjoying that. Come on, folks. How many of you know that there is a difference between us and God? Our ways are not his ways. Say amen to that. And we needed a mediator in Jesus Christ, our high priest, who entered into that which is within the veil, who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after Aaron, but after Melchizedek. He has entered into this holy place, and he right now is one who ever liveth to make intercession. He mediates for us. Can I go just another verse? How many of you people are coming in the evening? Half of you are better. I'll just give you this because I love this. And I'm. But your appetite for tonight. I'm looking forward to this. Joyce says, Tom, I got to hear you preach something about three times before I get it. And I said, me too. I just don't get it all, but I'm getting some of this. And this is just thrilling me. And first, because if you have your Bibles and want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, just turn there because we're going to launch from there in just a minute. It says this, for there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, of which I am, the Apostle Paul, ordained a preacher and an apostle. I want to give you the next line, and that one there just went blank on me, so I'm going to turn in, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here it is. For this I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles. Do you know where he's writing this from? Rome. Tonight you're going to see in his letters to Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, he drum rolls, "I was called to the Gentiles. Then why were you in Jerusalem? Ruled by a passion." 2 years not in Jerusalem, in a totally Gentile city, Caesarea. Coincidence? If I can bypass the 2 years in Caesarea and be where God wanted me to be in the first place, I'd just as soon do that. How many of you followed that? But here he's saying this to the Gentiles in truth and verity. Now, the incense. Let's go up to verse 1. Joyce pointed this out to me yesterday as we're talking about. I get to use her as a sounding board. And she said, "What did you think? What came to your mind?" And she just asked me, "Oh, I wish I had said it." We just kind of critique a sermon. And she said that, "Tom, when you were talking about those four ingredients that went into the incense," which I just raced through, some of you may not even remember it, the different parts of the world, Syria, India, Arabia, and Red Sea, these different resins and gums from different trees that are put together, pick up, aromatic, you know, this, the fragrance of it, and it had to be, strange fire would not be accepted. God says, "These are the one I want." I don't know why God wanted them ingredients, I just know he said, "This is what I want." And I think it's more from the different parts of the world. And Joseph says, "Did you know that those four ingredients, that when Paul is writing to Timothy, he gives them four different kinds of prayers?" I said, "No, I didn't think about that." And I've looked at some of this. Supplications. Verse 1, it said, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications." Then we're going to go prayers, intercessions, and giving him thanks. And I hope to have just a few minutes for us to do what we've been talking about and spend just a few moments in prayer. Do you know that prayer is contact with deity? It's coming into the presence of the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, who says from heaven, "I will hear your prayer." How do you know there's some things I hear people pray, and I've done it myself, foolishly. But how do you know people never ask God to humble you? Would you agree with that? I have heard songs, "Oh God, it sounds so good, humble me." When he says, "Humble yourself." How do you know he can humble us, and it's better off when you take them? Would you agree? Never pray for patience. You will get trials. Pray for grace to be patient. Oh, my soul, this is a game changer. As we're looking at the journey, we're saying, "God, I've been asking you to change my circumstances, change my situation, change this and change that. Don't change anything. Change me. By your grace, enable me to be courageous when I've usually been a coward, to be kind when I've usually been impatient, critical, sarcastic. God, give me grace." And then you get the glory, because I know it's not me. It's that new man that I'm feeding. And when I begin to feed that new man, it's faith. Can I tell you something? These kind of things begin to starve to death. It is a natural course. You put on that new man, the ingredients. Supplications. Those kinds of prayers, according to scriptures, and I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, a bunch of prayers written down here, are things, scriptures that talk about this. They're more, if I can just summarize them, they're more in the garden kind of prayers. Hebrews talk about supplications and prayers where he cried. It's the Hannah in the temple. Eli thinks she's drunk, and she says, "I am a woman who is deep in sorrow in my spirit. I long for a child." And God speaks to Eli and says, "Tell her I'm going to give her one about this time, because she has cried and says, 'You give me a child, I'll give him back to you.'" Samuel, this is a big deal. That's those kind of prayers. It's where it's in the garden where Jesus is in supplications to the Father saying, "All things are possible. Rewrite the script. We'll still be God. You can do this. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Wow, them are hard prayers. It's those kinds of things. There needs to be some of that where we bring hard things, difficult things that our soul is in anguish over, and we labor in prayer and in those kinds of things. There's supplications. Then there's prayers. I just put in my notes many and varied, all kinds of prayers. I don't know if you have certain prayers you pray, but I would recommend some. If you have a scrap piece of paper, this might be worth writing down. These prayers. These are prayers that I've learned to pray and pray every morning. Joyce and I have learned to pray them now out loud. Certain times we take these prayers and apply them to certain situations. People, how many of you know it was good? I can't remember who was up. It was you, Mike, that said and prayed for the meal and prayed for our time together. I can't see you, but anyway, whoever it was, that was a good thing to do. Just pray about everything. You ought to learn to pray from when you get in your car, fire that baby up, shoot up a prayer. Just, God, keep me safe today. God, go before me. Make my crooked path straight and my rough places smooth. Just, God, I'm counting on you. I'm not counting on my good driving. How do you know every once in a while a person who won the safe driving award gets killed? I mean, God, I just kind of, if that's your design for me to go home, commit it in your hands. But, oh, God, I ask you, just keep me safe while I'm driving. Just learn to pray about it. Pray before your meals. Pray before you go to sleep. Pray the first thing you do when you get up. Just learn to prayers. That's in my book. Paul talked about having prayers. Here's the prayers. Here's a good one. Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. I'm going to say never, but rarely, if it ever happens, do I ever start to study the Bible without praying first. That the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of our calling and what we are, who we are as your inheritance in the saints. I want to know what you have to say to me today, God. Would you please reveal truth to me today? Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. A good prayer. These are the prayers of the Apostle Paul. By the way, this is post Caesarea. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, Jew and Gentile, in heaven and earth is named. That he would grant us according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the just. That's a powerful prayer. Powerful prayer. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And this I pray, that our love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, prove things that are excellent. Powerful prayer. Let me give you an Old Testament one. Oh, write down Colossians 1, 9 through 14. What a powerful prayer. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, they might, nope, that's not the one. I pray and desire that we be filled, nope, that's not the one. Look it up. How many of you know the references sometimes get real fuzzy on you when the words are still there? Let me give you this one. This is a good one for our family. We prayed this prayer, started praying this years ago for our family. I think God has taken some of them incenses and put them on the altar. I really think he has. And it's Isaiah 54, 13, 14, and 17. I can't remember how it goes now. And that's, Lord, I pray that all our children be taught of the Lord, and great would be the peace of our children. May they establish in righteousness. May they be far from oppression. Neither shall they fear, nor any terror come near them. Pray that no weapon formed against them ever prosper, and every word spoken against them in judgment will you condemn, for thus the inheritance of the Lord is righteous. I don't want to be the only teacher in my kids' life. I will for sure send them in error. God is not cloning your kids. God send the right teachers that will teach them in righteousness. How many of you be willing to admit that you're a composite of a number of different people that have invested in your life? God, you're just saying to him, amen, and so be it. God, do it. And the weapons that are formed against him, don't let him prosper. The words spoken against him in judgment to discourage him from their journey in faith, God, turn him away. Okay. Prayers, all kinds of prayers. Intercessions. Carry with it the demeanor, that word, intercessions, carries with it the personality, demeanor of persistence and continuance and endurance. There's some prayers I'm just going to pray every day. Certain things you're just going to say, God, I'm bringing this before you. It's one of them, Lord, would you give us a child? While he's interceding for, Lord, would you just give us a child? Lord, would you just give us a child? The golden bowls full of incense are the prayers of the saints. Somehow these go into this little bowl here as a visual, and the priest, our mediator, Christ Jesus, whoever liveth to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God, is standing there interceding, the mediator, the only one I've got. I have no other mediator between me and the Father but the man Christ Jesus, the Lord. He is my only hope of intercession. And he is the one who has reconciled me to himself, by himself, for himself, that he might present me holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. My Savior is the only. How do you know, if Christ is not the solution to the human condition, there is no solution. There is no solution. There's no other way I can go. There is no other Savior. Would you say amen to that? And he is the one who I am counting on, who has reconciled me to the Father, who is now ever living to make intercession as my mediator, as my high priest to the Father. And he says, the golden bowls as I'm doing my job are the prayers of the saints. That's the incense now. The things that there is no greater expression of your faith than prayer. No greater expression. It's coming to God and believing he is there. And that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Here we go. High priest. Okay. It is happening. I'm not going to be so fast in my preaching. I have been faster this morning than I have all week. Because I've consciously said, slow down. Slow down. How many of you have had times when I'm going 100 miles an hour and you say, I'm about two sentences behind you? Have you ever had that experience? Okay. I've had people tell me that. Well, you ain't getting up. Slow down. And then giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. That's another prayer. Philippians 4:6, good verse to know. And everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, comma, with thanksgiving, that little positive, let your request be made known unto God. Learn to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. The in everything give thanks. Be thankful. Now, Jesus, our high priest, Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both steadfast and sure, which entereth into that which is within the veil. Christ, within the veil, where Christ our forerunner hath for us entered. This is New Testament. This is the Hebrews understands those word pictures where we as Gentile don't have that in our background. Where he now is interceding for us to the Father. Hebrews 7. No, we'll skip that one. This one. In Acts chapter 10, there's a man by the name of Cornelius. He is a centurion of the Italian band. I believe that's his group. He's a Roman. He is tired of the polytheistic, pluralistic approaches to eternity and hope and God and salvation, and he has lined himself up with the monotheistic Jewish God who they claim to be creator, and he's embraced it. He's embraced this truth. And he now is a man of prayer. He prays to this God. He is a man that doesn't just pray and talk it, he gives alms. God has touched his pocketbook. And he is a man that's devout in the Jewish religion. He's got the right God. But any of you say amen to that? Yahweh Elohim Adonai is the right God. He's got that. And he is praying to him. He is not born again. The angel shows up and says to him, Cornelius, thy prayers and thine alms have come up for a memorial before God. Send a couple servants to a man's house in Joppa, Simon. Is it the Simon the Tanner? I can't remember now. He's in Simon's house. And he said, there's a man there named Peter. All the while, God's given old Peter a vision of the sheets. How many of you know what the sheets represent? Us. Gentiles. How many of you are glad that Peter was hesitant, but he still obeyed? Anybody want to say amen to this? This is a big deal. And he goes and gets him. And as he's preaching, the spirit that fell on those at Pentecost fell on Cornelius and his house, and Peter's in hot water with the Jews of Jerusalem. And he said, well, so all I can tell you is what happened. He said, can any man forbid? I baptized him. What else should I do? And they kind of came to the conclusion, well, maybe God gave salvation to the Gentiles also. Duh, folks, you know he did. We know that looking back. This was a big deal then. Well, I've been so good to get done before this, but let me conclude with this one. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercessions. You can't separate that from this picture, altar of incense, priest, mediator, intercessor, ever liveth to make intercession. He maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, for the Spirit, for he who searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, and he intercedes for us according to the will of God. We need help in our prayers. Guess what? God says, I'll help you. The Holy Spirit's going to help us in our intercessions. We have some responsibility because of the commands to pray to deposit some prayers in the golden bowls, trusting the priest knows when he dips in, however that thing is kept, and puts them on, and they go up. Cornelius, they've come up. He'd been praying. I don't fully understand this, and this is maiden voyage stuff, but I've got enough of this from it. I need to pray. Is what I'd like us to do for 3 to 4 minutes at each table. To pray for two things. To pray. Even intercede. Pray for your pastors in this church. We want to pray for them. We've been talking about prayer. Maybe you do pray. Maybe you prayed for them already this morning. Corporately, put a prayer in the bowl. For your pastors. For God to guide them, to keep them, that they would have unity of spirit among themselves, that God would, it's a prayer I pray for you every day, and Brandon, and Dusty, and Justin, and Robert, the pastoral staff here. Well, you've heard me pray it a number of times here recently. Maybe it's part of getting old. Can't remember. I'm not as sharp as I used to be. I used to be able to preach a sermon, have 3 different illustrations going on at the same time, and bring them back together. I got one going on and didn't have a clue where I was going with it. I got it. Thank you, Jesus. I just prayed and asked God to help. Give them a clear vision of Christ. Never lose Christ. Give them a clear vision of Christ, unity of spirit among them, unity of spirit among the believers, and a great harvest of souls for your glory and the good of the church. If this church stays on track with evangelism, because that is the ministry of God, can I tell you something? Hang on. God's going to bless that. And I mean just literally hang on. Get in on it all you can. Keep putting them in the bowl. Keep praying for them. Unity of spirit among them. Can I tell you something? Satan loves division. And he'll use anything he can to bring. Pray against it. Hammer it. All of a sudden, things looking bad. Whew, prayers go up. Whoa, this is good. This is God's doing. It's marvelous in our. Pray for our pastors. Yep. Give thanks. Just give thanks. Pray for our country. Pray for our country. That's not on here. But Joyce and I have just started this, and certain scriptures we're starting to pray for our country. When we vote, we're going to vote for the vice president. No, stay with me. It sounds funny. But there's a reason. I mean, how many of you felt like, why bother this year? I don't know about you, but I've voted every year, but I think, why bother? God said, what do you mean, why bother? We're giving you a privilege. So who am I going to vote for? Vote for the vice president. How many of you know there is a vice president candidate? Watch the October 14th. That is a more significant debate than the one that just went on. Second. Why the second? There was a man by the name of Joseph in a prison. And one day, he is second in command of the nation that's running the world. You think he didn't have influence? Daniel was second to Nebuchadnezzar. You think he didn't have influence on that man? Pray for number two. He's a godly man. He's not a political Christian that is one day and not the other. Might be a vehicle through which God's going to flow to change our nation and give us another chance. People, how do you know we are on a trajectory of absolute collision with God? We cannot do what we've been doing. Pray for our nation. Pray for our nation. One person at each table, take command. Pray, then you're dismissed. Just pray. One person, I don't know who all you are, just say, I'd like to pray. Pray for your pastors. Pray for our nation. And then we're dismissed.